This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
Is when you pray, part two. Because originally, the entirety of chapter 11, verses 1 to 13, was going to be in one message. But as I said last time, that's a lot of meat to eat in one message. And sometimes if you eat too much meat, you get sick. And so I didn't want to overburden us with truth. We wanted to be able to really take in God's Word and benefit from it. And so we split it up. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to join along as we look into God's Word. We're in Luke chapter 11. And we started by looking at the first four verses of chapter 11, and that was the Lord's Prayer as we know it. The reason why the title of the message is called When You Pray is because Jesus in these passages is teaching us how to pray and how to benefit from prayer. Because I think we all need to be taught how to pray. Prayer doesn't come naturally. It comes supernaturally. It is a work of God and the Holy Spirit inside of us. And so, if we are all honest here, I asked this question last time, if we're all honest, can we all say that we need improvement or help in our prayer lives? Say amen if you agree. Amen. So, you're not alone. In fact, the disciples felt the same way. If you look in verse 1 of Luke 11, Jesus was praying. When he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." The disciples needed help. And it was a very humble thing to come before Christ and ask for help. And all of us need that same humility to come before God and say, "Lord, I need help. I need help." And we realize that we need help when we realize how important prayer is. Prayer is one of the chief privileges a Christian has to be able to speak with God. And I said last time, your success as a Christian, that is, your walk with the Lord in holiness, your effectiveness for being a witness in the community, the level of peace and faith and fruit of the Spirit, your success as a Christian will never exceed your prayer life. This is true for us. And I brought up the example how Alicia right now, she has starter plants in front of the window and these little sprouts are coming out of these little squares. Now, those sprouts will grow, but they'll only grow so big until you take that little clump of dirt and you transplant it into a bigger container or into the ground. Once it's transplanted, it can grow further. And what prayer does, in a sense, is that prayer expands the area which we can grow in. Because you look at any life of a faithful Christian or any movement of God in history, any great awakening, any revival, it always started with men and women getting together and praying. It always started with a man on his knees before God praying and seeking God's will in his life, and that expanded. And it's not just time. It's not just, oh, you need to spend more time in prayer. Although many of us could probably use a little bit more time in prayer with the Lord. But it's not just time. It's not just words. It's this faith-filled dependence and submission and conversation with God. That is a means of our spiritual growth. So prayer is extremely important, and it grieves me. It grieves me to think that there are churches out there that have all these ministries and programs and outreaches and, you know, men's ministries and women's ministries and for the married and for the single and ministries to the sick and ministries to the poor and ministries to the homeless and supporting of missions work and programs for substance abuse and domestic violence and they're active in the community. All these programs, which are good programs, they're programs that we could use and need and God can use in the church, but then there's no ministry of prayer. And it grieves me. Prayer is the very foundation of effectiveness in the world. There was a day when Jesus Christ stepped into the temple and he looked around him and there were people buying and selling. And he looked and he became furious. He became furious with a godly anger. And he took a whip and he went throughout that temple and he started swinging that whip and he started overturning the tables of the money changers. And when the people looked at him in astonishment, with a passionate fire in his eyes, he looked at them and he said, "My house shall be a house of prayer. And you have made it a den of robbers," he said. He didn't say, "My house shall be a house of worship," although worship is to be in the house. He didn't say, "My house is to be a house of preaching," although preaching should be in the house of God. He didn't say, "My house should be a house of singing hymns and teaching of the Word of God." And he said, "My house is to be a house of prayer." Prayer is important. I need help. I need help in my prayer life. A man once came to me and asked for prayer for his hearing. And I laid my hands on his ears and I prayed earnestly. And I asked him, "How's his hearing?" And he said, "It's not until next Tuesday." I'm just kidding, that never happened. I need help. Lord, teach me to pray. And if anyone can relate, well, listen to what Jesus says. So he gives three helps. He says, when you pray, and then there are three things, at least, that he says to help us. He says, when you pray, pray with a pattern. And we looked at that last time in verses 2-4, and that was the Lord's Prayer. He said, pray with a pattern, pray with persistence, and pray for provision. Pray with persistence, and he shows that in verses 5-8, and then pray for provision, and we see that in verses 9-13. Just a quick review, we're not going to go over the whole thing, but first Jesus taught us pray with a pattern, and he laid down the groundwork for what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, many of us know the Lord's Prayer, particularly because we may have grown up in an environment where the Lord's Prayer was recited every time you met for church. And so it's very familiar to us. And the Lord's Prayer is a beautiful prayer. But if you remember, we said last time, the prayer that Christ gave, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that prayer was to be a pattern to be followed in our prayer lives. Certainly we want to memorize it. Certainly we want to be able to recite it. And it's God's Word, and we benefit from reciting, but it's not just that. It's also to be a pattern that we are to follow. And we went through that prayer line by line, and it was really eye-opening, but I just want to highlight the very first line that Jesus says is "Our Father in heaven." And what he's doing, Christ is laying out that in any prayer that we offer to God, the most important thing, and the first and foremost, the most important thing is our relationship to God. If the relationship to God is not established, everything else doesn't matter. Everything else crumbles. And what happens is that Christ came and he died on the cross for our sins so that there could be a redemption, so that there could be a restoration, and so that our relationship to God is restored. You see, our sin has broken, separated us from our fellowship with God. And so for us to just come before God in our natural state in prayer, there's just there's something off. It's like if there's a husband that's cheating on his wife, and she knows it, he can't expect to have a healthy home life with his wife. You know, he can't just, okay, honey, let's go out to a restaurant together. Let's spend some quality time. Let's enjoy each other's company. There's a breach in the relationship. And all that quality time is going to be distorted until the restoration is made, until there's repentance, until there's restitution and forgiveness. Then the relationship can flourish. And so with prayer, the relationship with God, it must be restored through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even after we are saved, the relationship with God must be free from flagrant rebellion or shameless sin in order for us to enjoy that full blessing of prayer. And so that was the highlight, the first groundwork. Now, we went through the prayer piece by piece, and we summarized the pattern for us in two statements, okay? When Christ gave us the pattern of prayer, Lord, teach us to pray. He says, when you pray, God first, me second. Me being the disciple. God first, me second. That's the pattern that he lays down. Look at the prayer. It says, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Looking to God. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. It's looking to God. It's keeping God at the forefront of our hearts and minds. It's focusing on Him, worshiping Him, reveling in His love. And then it switches on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And so what Christ is teaching us is that when you come before God in prayer, focus on Him first. Let Him be the forefront of your hearts. And you know something, at least in personal experience, the more you focus on God and worship God and sit quietly in His presence and just worship Him at His feet, adore Him, lift Him up, think about His purposes in the world, think about His purposes in your life, the more that happens at the beginning, the lot easier it is to pray for the things that we need afterwards. Because He puts things in perspective and shows us how we are to pray for those around us and for ourselves. And so the pattern is God first, us second. The second thing that Jesus teaches us, when you pray, pray with persistence. Pray with persistence. Look in your Bibles with me now, verses 5-8. And He said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to see me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. Now just stop right there a second. Why in the world would a guy go to his neighbor's house, knock on his door at midnight, ask for 3 loaves of bread because he got a visitor? Okay? When Jesus gave this parable, He was giving it in a context that's very different than our American 21st century context. He gave it in an ancient Eastern culture. And in modern Eastern culture, but especially in ancient Eastern culture, one of the chief virtues was hospitality. You absolutely wanted to make sure that when somebody visited you, you treated them like a king or like a queen. You wanted to go above and beyond. In fact, some commentators have said that sometimes they went way so beyond just to act, you know, feel good about themselves. Like, I just went above and beyond what you needed. See how good I am at being hospitable. But hospitality was a chief virtue. And so what happens is you have this man who's living, he's at home and it's midnight. All of a sudden there's a knock at his door and one of his friends comes in from a long journey. And the man, he surprisingly, He doesn't have any food to give him. Think about it. Our culture, we got our pantries full of food, all goodies that we can give our friends and they come and visit us at midnight. But in this culture, it was very often that you literally lived day by day for your food. It was very often that you would wake up in the morning wondering if you will eat that day. And it puts things in perspective when Jesus teaches the disciples to say, "Give us day by day our daily bread." We don't understand what it's like, perhaps, to wake up every day and not knowing if God will provide for us exactly we need for food that day. But that was the case in this culture. And so what happens is, as it's midnight, they probably ate the bread that they had for supper. And the friend comes and he's got nothing. He can't offer him anything. He can't be the host that he so wants to be. So what does he do? He goes to his friend down the road and he starts knocking on the door. And what does a friend say? Verse 7. And he will answer from within and say, "Do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you." Some friend. Now we think to ourselves, what is this with "my children are with me in bed"? What is he getting at here? Again, this is not a case of, okay, you who have children that have they've had an evening where they had some very terrible dreams, right? Sometimes they woke up in the middle of the night from a nightmare that they had. Well, what do? They get out of bed and they scurry over to mommy and daddy's bed and they get to the foot of the bed and they wedge themselves in between mommy and daddy and they crawl up the middle, and all of a sudden daddy's wondering what's going on. He opens his eyes and there's the little one. His head popped out in between. That's not what's happening here. You see, we're dealing with a culture that is not as prosperous as this nation is in our time. And often, very often, these households of these ancient Eastern cultures would have just a single bed the whole family would sleep on. In fact, a lot of the time they had in their little house, they had alongside one wall, they had a shelf. It would come out straight and it would come down flat and meet the floor. And during the day, the shelf would be the couch that they would sit on. And at night, it would be the bed that they would sleep on. And so the man's saying, "I'm here in bed. My children are all with me. I don't want to disturb them. The door's shut. I don't want to disturb them. Come back tomorrow morning." Okay? Now, what does Jesus say? Verse 8. "I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs." There's that word, persistence. When you pray, pray with persistence. Now, isn't that kind of an odd application? When I read that, I kind of think to myself, what are you saying, Jesus? Are you saying that in order for us to receive blessing from God in prayer, we need to annoy him? In fact, it's not like he's our father. We just need to keep persisting and hopefully he'll be annoyed enough that he'll come and answer us. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying, because if you remember, he just established that the first key ingredient to prayer is based on the relationship, our Father in heaven. That's the very first key ingredient. So the relationship isn't irrelevant when it comes to prayer. Sometimes with Jesus' parables, not every single piece of the parable represents every single thing in reality. What Jesus is teaching us is that we must persist in prayer. We must persevere in prayer. We must continually bring our heart aches and burdens and struggles to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Jesus wants us to press forward in prayer, to fight against the flesh, to keep on praying. In fact, look at verse 9 there. This is very fascinating. I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. I discovered this, that there's this expert in the original language. His name is Bill Mounts. He says, and you probably heard this, that the verb tense in the Greek should render a continual action, a sense of continual action. What does that mean? Technically, it would read this. So I say to you, asking, and it will be given to you. Seeking, and you will find. Knocking, and it will be opened to you. In other words, he's saying, keep on asking, and you shall receive. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and it will be opened. Mount says this, quote, Jesus is talking about persistence in prayer. He is not a Coke machine where you put in your dollar, ask, seek, knock, and he magically answers. No, this is part of the challenge of persistent prayer within the context of an almighty God who always hears us, but answers in ways that he knows best and most glorifies himself. And in the process, we receive his answer, find what we are truly seeking, and have the right doors open to us. You hear that? He's saying God is not a Coke machine. He's not a mechanism. He's not a vending machine that you just you put your prayer in and out pops the bottle of blessing. There's to be a persistence. There's to be a continual seeking, an ongoing relationship with him about your heart's burdens. So immediately the question is, okay, so how much prayer is enough? If we are to keep seeking God in prayer, how much is enough? Well, I think Jesus would say perhaps a little bit more. And I have found in my own life, when it comes to prayer, it always benefits me when I pray until I receive peace. The answer may not come right away. The blessing may not come right away. The decision may not have to be made right away. But keep on praying until God gives you a sense of peace that he is going to work, peace that he is going to take care of, peace that he's going to show you what you should do. To be honest, so often we give up too easily. We put our coins in and expect abundant provision. What Jesus is teaching us is to avoid laziness in prayer. Prayer is like exercise. We must press on until it burns a little. Listen to this story. It's a true story. It's of a man during the gold rush who headed to Colorado. And he went to work with pick and shovel. The going was hard, but his lust for gold was definite. After weeks of labor, he was rewarded by the discovery of the shining ore, and he needed the machinery to bring the ore to the surface. Quietly, he covered up the mine, retraced his footsteps back to his home in Williamsburg, Maryland. He told his relatives and a few neighbors of the strike. They got together the money needed for the machinery, and they had it shipped. The man took his nephew and went back to work the mine. The first car of ore was mined and shipped to a smelter, and the returns proved that they had one of the richest mines in Colorado. They bought drills and machines to dig deeper. They thought a few more cars of that ore would clear the debts. Then would come the big killings and profits. So down went their drills and up went their hopes. And something happened. The vein of gold ore disappeared. They came to the end of the rainbow, and the pot of gold was no longer there. They drilled on and drilled on, desperately trying to pick up the vein again, all to no avail. Finally, they decided to quit. They sold the machinery to a junk man for a few $100s and took the train back home. The junk man called in a mining engineer to look at the mine and do a little calculating. The engineer advised that the project had failed because the owners were not familiar with fault lines that separated the vein. And with a little calculations, the junk man took the machinery and he started digging. And just 3 feet from where they stopped, they struck gold. Just 3 feet. And the junk man took millions of dollars in from the mine. And I wonder for us, I wonder how many gold mines of answers to persistent prayer are just sitting in heaven, ready to be discovered if we would just pray until we receive peace. I think we often can relate with the family. We've prayed and we've prayed and nothing's ever happened. We give up. But I think if we go to Christ, our engineer, like the junk man did, and he teaches us and he shows us, I think he will help us to find the blessing. In fact, I know he will help us to find the blessing. Now remember, we need to remember this. Persistence isn't a guarantee, okay? Just because you persist in prayer doesn't guarantee that you will get exactly what you're praying for. But the point Jesus is making, and the lesson we can learn from the gold rush story, is that persistence should be a part of prayer. When you pray, pray with persistence. Thirdly, and finally, when you pray, pray for provision. When you pray, pray with a pattern. When you pray with persistence. When you pray, pray for provision. Look at verses 9 to 13. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Now, this parable that Jesus, these examples that Jesus gives, it's almost like he's getting ridiculous. The absurdity of what he's saying. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Now, think about this culture again, okay? Jesus is not talking about a hungry teenage boy coming up saying, "Dad, I'm hungry, I'm starving. You got any snacks for me?" This is a son, maybe after hard days of work. He's hungry. They haven't had their daily meal yet. And he's coming to his father and he's saying, "Father, is there bread? I'm hungry." Now, any normal, even if they're not a godly father, any normal father wouldn't just look at him and kind of smirk and bend down and pick up a rock and say, "Eat this." Unfortunately, there are some that would. But Jesus is saying any normal father wouldn't do that. And then he takes it a step further. He says, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? And this is like the climax of the absurdity. Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? You could just picture the absurdity of what Jesus is saying. And then he concludes in verse 13, he says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, what does he mean by that? Well, look at this normal father. Even if he's not a godly father, he's got many hang-ups, but if his son asks for bread and is hungry, he'll give him something. If you, being evil, he says, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give? How much more? He says here, how much will he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In the account of Matthew, he says, how much more will your Father give good things to those who ask him? We need to pray for provision. God is a loving Father who wishes to abundantly provide. And we fall into the trap of thinking that prayer is just something we should do. But it doesn't really work. But we need to realize that God is an absolutely perfect, loving Father who wants to give His children what they need. He wants to give them. He longs to give them. If you are His child, He wants to provide for you everything that you need with the epitome of any love that you can imagine. So perfect is His love for you that He wants to give you so much. He wants to bless you so much. He wants to see you grow so much. And so often we doubt, we struggle, we wonder, we think, God, do you really care? But He does. He does. In fact, He cares so much He gave His only Son for you. He is a loving Father who wishes to abundantly provide. And we need to release this chain that's been weighing us down and thinking that God does not want to provide. He doesn't want to provide. That is so not true. It's like the tale of the small town that some local business owner came into town and he was going to set up a new business. It was going to be an adult store. And the church got together and they said, we can't have this. We cannot have this. So they had an all-night prayer meeting in the church. And the next day, lightning struck and the business burned to the ground. Well, the business owner, hearing what happened, he goes to the courts and he sues the church for destroying his business. And the church, realizing they're being sued, they hire a lawyer to go to the court and to argue that they were responsible. Well, the judge looks at the case and he reviews the case and he says, no matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The business owner believes in the power of prayer, and the Christians do not. We need to release that chain of thinking that God does not want to provide for us. And this is a chain I'm familiar with. In fact, I've been familiar with it rather lately, especially when we think of all the events that has transpired, because I know that we as a church, we were praying, we were seeking God, and if you remember the return event that we had, we were often here, we were walking throughout the town, praying over the different areas of the town. We were meeting here often in prayer, seeking about a specific outcome of a specific event. And as the months went on, in November and December and January, we started to wonder. We started to think. And I believe that there is a chain sometimes that we're not meant to bear. We're to release that chain. You know, some people, when they think about prayer and God working, they go to two extremes sometimes. To the one extreme, you'll hear Christians say, if you have enough faith, okay, if you're praying about something, you just exert enough faith, you'll have it. It'll happen. If you just continually believe that God is going to take away that stage 4 cancer, you just believe with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, you just keep believing, it's going to happen. And if it doesn't happen, it's because you didn't have enough faith. And that's not true, but you go to the other extreme often that perhaps some of us are familiar with, and you go to the extreme, well, God's will is going to be done. You know, He knows what's best, and so, you know, we need to trust Him, and, you know, we pray not to change things just because we kind of get a spiritual benefit out of the deal, and so, you know, that's what prayer is. It's something God commands us, we should pray. He commands us to, so we do it because He commands us, but ultimately His will is going to be done, and somewhere in the middle of this extreme is the truth. Because prayer is not, like I said, a machine, a mechanism. We're dealing with a relationship between the will of a loving Father and His children. And there is a mystery there that I am day by day learning more about. But there is one thing that I believe will help us understand what Jesus means when He says, "For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." I humbly ask that everybody Everybody hone in on this. This might be one of the most important things about prayer you've ever heard. I've noticed that when it comes to prayer, there's a little bit of a difference between praying for something that we need and praying for something that we want. There's a little bit of a difference in that it's not like praying for something you need is right and praying for something you want is wrong, but it seems that there's a little bit of a difference there. I have a coworker who told me once that he was talking to his wife about, you know, the purchases they make, and he said to his wife, he said, "Honey, if it's something you need, buy it. If it's something you want, then we need to talk." I don't think that was really played out, but just look at the sun, okay? You see it here in the scripture. I'm not entirely making this up. Look at the sun. If he asks for bread, okay, the sun is hungry. He wants bread to feed him so he can live. And the Father says, "I will give you bread." What do you need as a Christian? What do you need in order to live a holy, pleasing life unto God? Whatever it is, ask and you shall receive, guaranteed. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We're in Luke. You just jump ahead until you come past the epistles and you come to 1 James and then 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If you have a pen, underline the two words, all things. Circle it, underline it, highlight it. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Peter is teaching us that no matter what it is that involves your life as a Christian here on earth, God has given it to you. It's there. It's there for the taking. And if you ask for it, you shall receive it. An example for is wisdom. Jump back to the book of James. A couple of books to the book of James. Look at James chapter 1, verses 5 to 6. James says this, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting." Okay, because if you doubt, it has to be by faith. If you truly, truly believe that God will give you that wisdom, it will be given to you. He will give it liberally and abundantly. And so when it comes to our life, it comes to what we need as a Christian to be faithful, God says that He will give it to you if you ask. You as a Christian will need in your life wisdom because of a big decision that may be coming up in your life. Well, Jesus says, keep on asking because you shall receive. You as a Christian will need guidance in your life to know how to handle that difficult situation that you're going through and that burdens you. Jesus says, keep on seeking because you shall find. You as a Christian will need deliverance because you feel trapped by a nagging temptation that is wanting you to stumble in sin. Well, Jesus says, keep on knocking because the door will be open for you to find the way of escape. You as a Christian will need the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And Jesus is saying, you shall have it if you ask in faith. If you, in order to live a life of obedience and faith to your Heavenly Father, need something, it's yours. You ask. But what about when it comes to something that you want or that I want? And I'm not just talking about, you know, $1 million. For example, a job promotion you want to provide for your family, safe travels when you go on vacation, rain to water your crops you just planted, an unsaved loved one, healing from stage 4 cancer, These things are good. These are things that we believe will help us. These are things that we ought to pray for. You look at the book of 3 John, I think the Apostle John, he says, I pray for your good health. I pray that you are in good health. But at least in my experience, I don't know if you've experienced the same thing. With Jesus, sometimes I ask and I ask and I ask in faith with a sincere desire and I don't receive. Maybe you've experienced the same thing. There's this thing that's going on, event that's happening, struggle you're going through, and you sincerely believe that what you're asking for is good and right. And you've been persevering and seeking God and it didn't happen. Maybe the time came when the answer should have come and it didn't come and exactly what you asked for. Now, God can change things and show an abundant of blessing through a different situation, but the very specific thing that your lips uttered didn't happen. I've experienced that. Maybe it's because I had a lack of faith. Maybe it's not God's will. It was just not God's will. I don't know. But think about this. Ultimately, I don't need a job promotion. Even though it will help me provide for my family, God will see His children through. Ultimately, I don't need safe travels when I go on vacation. God will use a paraplegic Alex for His kingdom, or I'll be at home in heaven. Ultimately, I don't need healing from stage 4 cancer because God will provide a new body in the resurrection. These things which I desire, even with a pure desire, I'm still to ask for. I'm still to persist in prayer, knowing that God will still provide what I need through them. You read the life of George Mueller. Amazing. There were times when he ran an orphanage. There were times when he sat down at the table and there was nothing. There was no food. And he said, children, I'm going to show you the power of God in faith. And they folded their hands and they asked for their Heavenly Father to provide them milk. And there was a knock at the door. They opened the door and it was the milkman. He said, I just broke down in my truck right outside your place. This milk is going to go bad. Literally. And that amazes me. And I think stuff like that is what Jesus is talking about when he says, persist. But there are times when the milk doesn't come. And so how do we respond? You can see the struggle that we're going through right now. How do we respond when it comes to those things? Two reasons that I believe God shows us. Please bear with me on this. Why does God not always give us exactly the good things we want and ask for? Well, the first is this. God knows that receiving what we ask for will not ultimately help us, but hinder us. God knows that receiving what we ask for will not ultimately help us, but hinder us. If you're still there in James, look at chapter 4, verse 3. Jump back to verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. But look at verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Okay? Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. James says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Maybe God knows that if I were to land that job promotion, I would become less dependent on Him for my provision. Maybe God knows that I would become self-sufficient. Maybe God knows that if I were to be freed from the tyranny of that persecutor, I wouldn't have such a zeal for the gospel, but I would become lukewarm. Imagine the father who has a knowledge of the future, okay? And knows that, say he normally has bread for his son, but that day he went fishing, he got a fish. And the son comes up to him and says, "Dad, I heard you got a fish. Can I have a fish?" Imagine that father knows the future, and he knows that if he gives that son fish, good thing as it is, he's going to take that fish, and he's going to go to his neighbor friend across the street, who only has bread, and he's going to wave it in front of his face and say, "Look what I got. I got fish. You didn't. You got bread." So instead, the father says, "No, today you are eating bread. I'm going to give you bread." And the son accepts the bread, and he takes the bread over to his friend next door, and they both sit down together, and they enjoy the bread, and they're good friends, and they carry on. Maybe God knows sometimes that what we're asking for will not ultimately help us, but hinder us. But the second reason, perhaps, why God does not always give exactly the good things that we asked for is, and this is a quote by Elizabeth Elliot. We have it in our parsonage on the stairway. She says this, "God never denies us our heart's desire except to give us something better." God never denies us our heart's desire except to give us something better. For example, sometimes we ask for bread and God says no. Here's some lamb. Some of you are like, "I'll take the bread." We just celebrated the Passover a number of weeks ago, and Alicia cooked the lamb in the parsonage, and for many days after, it was like, "This kitchen smells like lamb." It smells like lamb. It's in the kitchen. But sometimes God says no because He's going to give us something better, something that is more fulfilling, something that is going to bless us even deeper than what we need. We can only see this world and the timeline that is before us, but God sees the whole scheme. He sees the whole timeline. In fact, He knows not just what is going to happen, He knows what would have happened. The what ifs, the millions of what ifs that we can't even imagine. And so sometimes God intends to give us something better. Now, Elizabeth Elliot is not scripture, but does the Bible teach to this? Well, final verse, look at Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Jesus is about to be crucified. He's going to die for our sins, unworthy sinners as we are. In verse 32, "Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, 'Sit here while I pray.' And He took Peter, James, John with Him, and He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And He said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him." He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said this in verse 36, "Abba," that means daddy. The Son of God is saying, "Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me." Jesus asked that He would not have to drink the cup of God's wrath. Jesus asked that He would be spared from the crucifixion. "Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." What was Abba Father's response? God knew that the better would be that he would go to the cross. God knew that the better would be that he would endure the wrath of God for our sin. Why? Because after he was crucified, after he was buried, after he rose again, he ascended to the Father, and the Bible says that he is given the name above every name. And God magnified the glory of Jesus Christ because he was obedient unto death. And we are here today because of that obedience. And we get to worship that Lamb of God because he did take away the sins of the world. He submitted to his Father. He said, "Take this cup. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And so sometimes God never denies us our heart's desire except to give us something better. We need help in prayer. I'm still learning about prayer. This has been a deep struggle for me, and I am a man. I have tried to show from God's word help along the way, encouragement for us to pray, to keep praying in faith, sincerely knowing that our Father loves us and will give to us, to ask, to seek, to knock. And thankfully, we have someone to help us. When we say, "Lord, teach us to pray," he tenderly looks on us and he says, "Well, my friend, when you pray, pray with the pattern I give. Pray with the persistence that pushes forward. Even though the flesh is weak, push on, the spirit is willing. And pray for a provision, because I will provide. I will hear. I will answer." And I challenge you this morning. I challenge you. Everybody raised their hand when they said, "I needed help with prayer." I challenge you. This is a challenge for myself. Sit down and talk to God. Tell him that you want to live a life of prayer. You want to be a prayer warrior. Tell him your weaknesses. Tell him your struggles. And then allow him to work in your heart exactly what you and I need to live that life of prayer. Your heart will be filled with such beauty and wonder, it will be indescribable. Try to start every day in prayer and watch God do amazing things in your life. But it will only happen when you pray. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I know for each of us, there is a tenderness. There is a very warm heart when it comes to our lives and the things we think about, the things that have come to our minds. I pray that you would comfort. I pray that you would help. I pray that you would guide. I ask, dear Father, that you would take what truth has been given and apply it to our lives. And I ask, Father God, for myself, that you would help me to grow in this area. I ask that you would help everyone here to grow. And if there's anyone listening who has not received you and become your child, and you are not their heavenly Father, that they would come to you through the cross now, that they would lay down their sin, they would take up the new life you give to them, you would fill their hearts with joy, and that they would begin that journey of understanding who you are and how you act and what you want to do in their lives. Bless us all, Father God, as your children. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.